Okay, we are going to look at our scripture today, which can be found on the back of the bulletin or can be found on the screen. Hear these words from Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The word of the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at Mary. And we've heard the story of Mary, of course, many times. We've seen Mary in the Christmas play and on the flannel graph. But when you think of it, we don't really know a whole lot about Mary. When you look at the scriptures, she actually only says about 12 sentences in the entire New Testament. And when we think of Mary, we think of a placid and calm and peaceful Madonna. But Mary was a 14-year-old teenager who was to give birth to the Son of God. Mary was just like you and me, a human being who was chosen to be the first to welcome and receive the King into the world. What she must have been dealing with, the emotions she felt, the decisions she had to make. And yet we see Mary as she truly is, because when Mary faced a choice, she responded with this statement, that "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said." There's someone that once said that it is the choices that we make that reveal who we are. Mary faced a choice that we all must face if we want to follow Jesus Christ. And what is it that Mary chose to do? We see here three things. Number one, she chose to abandon her plans and embrace God's plan. Number two, she allowed herself to be used for God's purpose. And then finally, number three, which is what she got to do, to live a life filled with God's presence. She embraced God's plan. She was used for God's purpose. And so she was filled with God's presence. See, Mary teaches us an important truth. To receive the fullness of Christ's life, we have to be willing to give ours. So let us examine these steps. Number one, Mary abandoned her plan and she embraced God's plan. We see in verse 26 that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin whose name was Mary. Mary's story opens in a little town called Nazareth in the middle of nowhere. I've been to Nazareth. It is in the middle of nowhere. And it's still a bit of a hick town. In fact, that's one of the things that you heard said when someone said he was from Nazareth, right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Everybody now might know Mary's name, but nobody knew it before. Because Mary was a nobody. She was normal, astoundingly so. And following the path of many, many young women who had followed it generations before her. Mary was somewhere between 14 and 16 years old, and she was in a prearranged marriage, as was the custom. Life was hard back then. The life expectancy when someone was born was 30 to 35 years old. If they managed to get through childhood, it extended into the 40s and the 50s, maybe for some past that. Mary was normal, and Mary was hopeful. She was going to be married. Her husband-to-be was building her a home that she could call her own. She was moving from a girl into a woman, taking her place in society, and was going to carve out a life with a good man, hopefully to have children and to enjoy being a family. Yes, Mary was hopeful, and Mary was preoccupied. See, she was in that year-long betrothal period where the house or the addition to a house is being built, and she's doing all the work necessary. So when they move into that house, they have what they need. And she was busily working away, preparing to leave her family and to join his. And that is when Mary's life was turned upside down. This angel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Can you imagine what that felt like? Now, usually when an angel shows up, it says in the Bible, you see people, they shake and they become like dead people in the face of the glory of God. And this angel appears and says these unbelievable words, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." This word in the Greek, kekaritomeme, means full of grace. And it's actually in what's called the perfect passive participle. What that means is it's something that's said that lasts forever. Meaning, Mary, you are the favored one, and you will always be my favored one. It's in the passive because it's bestowed. It's something given. It's not something earned. You know, that Hail Mary, full of grace, that's where that word comes from, full of grace. And we often think that Mary is full of grace because she's going to bear the Christ child. But that's not what the scripture says. See, Mary is the graced one, the favored one, not for what she will do, but because God simply loves her. The grace that Mary has is not bound up in what she does, but rather simply who she is. And so this greeting is given to this astoundingly normal girl. No greeting, so high a greeting, has ever been given for so low a person. You know, it's one thing to be a nobody, and it's another thing to know that you're a nobody. And Mary knew. And yet here is this messenger from God lifting her up, saying, "You are favored by God forever." And it was too much. She was terrified. And the angel said to her to comfort her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You can imagine, as a woman, a young woman, hearing this, that you have found favor and you will bear a son. And his name is Jesus, Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. The angel went on, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary knew what he was saying. He was saying that this one that she would bear would be the Messiah, the Son of David. See, all Jews had heard of the Messiah and hoped for this Messiah to one day come. But they didn't expect him to come then. To bear the Messiah was the highest honor of any Jewish woman. But Mary heard that this was more than simply a Davidic human king. that he was the Son of the Most High, God's Son. No individual had ever been called that. And he would establish an eternal kingdom, one that would never end. Mary's mind is spinning. She's trying to figure this out, and she stammers, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." There he confirmed it again, that this one that Mary would bear would be the Son of God. That God himself would be the Father. Now, the first thought we often think that Mary had was, does this affect me? That's very American. But I don't think that that's the first thought. I think the first thought that Mary had was, how does this affect everything? See, we don't live in a kingdom under a king. And we're not Jewish. We don't know or think the Messiah in our culture. Mary and her people have been living under an evil king, and everyone has suffered. And Mary knew that firsthand. And they believed that there would be a Messiah who would come that would liberate them from tyranny. But this is so much more that this angel is saying. That God is sending a new king into the world. The Messiah who is for our country and our people. But this one named Jesus, the Lord is salvation, is coming to earth to be king, to set up an eternal reign over the entire earth. Not the kingdom of Rome, but the kingdom of God. It's bigger than Israel, Mary thought. It's bigger than Rome and Caesar. If God is to be king, then what this angel is saying is that God has come to make everything right, to vanquish evil, to bring shalom into this world. Did Mary understand all of this fully? No. We don't even understand it fully. But what Mary knew was that things cannot ever be the same. And then I think Mary started to think about, what about my world? See, Mary had been in the midst of building her own little kingdom, and not in a bad way. She had plans for her life, a desire to try to create shalom in her life as best as she could. And what this angel was saying would wreck all of that. Her relationship with Joseph, the community that she had and was hoping to be a part of, the family that she wanted. There would be no wedding. There would be no house. There would be no taking her place in society. Her world would irrevocably change. But Mary had a choice. See, we think, no, she didn't. But you always have a choice. Mary had to decide to forsake her kingdom to embrace God's kingdom. And why did she do it? Well, I think she did it for, of course, this hope of shalom and peace in a world that's the way it's supposed to be. But I think most of all, she did it because of the grace of God. That God had said to her, "You are the favored one." And Mary believed that she could trust God. See, when you think about it, we're all faced with this choice, aren't we? The world says, build your own kingdom. You take care of you. God helps those who help themselves. And so we spend our time and our days looking out for my interests and my desires to find life in me. But you see, Christmas changes all of that irrevocably. Because it's not just a baby in that manger. It's a new king. It's one who comes to rule and to restore. See, that's why the wise men come. They acknowledge that this is the true king, the one who has come to make all the world right, including you and me. Was not the first message that Jesus proclaimed when he started his ministry to say, repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand? Jesus Christ established his kingship through dying on a cross for his people and being raised to life and seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And he comes to you and me this Christmas season, just like Mary. He invites us to surrender to his kingdom and his purposes. He comes to free us from our sin and self-centeredness and replace it with a love that never fails. The love we are so desperately looking for, so often in all the wrong places. Jesus comes to give us a king worth living for, a vision for living that's bigger than simply creating our own little kingdom. And we are faced with a choice. As Luke 2:35 says, that this child is destined to reveal the thoughts of many. We too must be like Mary, to choose to lay down our kingdom in order to embrace his. And how do we do that? It starts by choosing his kingship. Everybody has a king. Everybody has a God, and every God has a price. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will take care of you. So we must trust Christ, follow and obey his word, even when it doesn't make sense. How we choose his kingdom is to love God. And the second command is like it, to love one another. It's how we treat each other that shows who is our king. Jesus said, a new command I give you. Love one another. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. By this, the world will know that you are my followers if you love one another. This church must be a manifestation of this decision on our part to make Jesus Christ first. And we demonstrate it through loving one another. Are we quick to lift each other up or to question each other? When issues come up, do we take the time to go to that person in love and work it out? Or do we tell others instead how frustrated we are with them? Loving people is hard. To consider others more important than yourself is so anti what this world is all about. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Build up my kingdom, and all will be well. It starts, my friends, with our hearts and extends into our families and then to this church. Because in order to experience the life of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to give ours. Mary abandoned herself to God's plan. And then number two, she allowed herself to be used for God's purposes. The angel said, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Mary said, I've been with no man. And the angel said, the Spirit will come upon you, the Holy Spirit, and therefore the child to be born will be called the Son of God. See, God had a specific role for Mary to play that only Mary could play. There were some other women, of course, but Mary was from the line of David. She was a virgin. And God, in order to save the world, God's Son, Jesus Christ, had to become human. God needed a human mother. See, Mary's virginity protected a great deal more than her own moral character, reputation, and the legitimacy of Jesus' birth. It protected the nature of the divine Son of God. Jesus had to have one human parent, or he could not have been human and thereby a partaker of our flesh. But he also had to have divine parentage, or he could not have made a sinless and perfect sacrifice on our behalf. God met Mary in her particular circumstances and in her context and asked her to surrender her body to the purposes of God. It seemed impossible to Mary, of course, but what he asked, she could do. He did not ask her to do something that she could not do, but he did ask her to do what she could do, though it might cost her everything. See, it's easy to say, yes, I want to follow you, Jesus, and your kingdom will be first, as long as it doesn't alter my schedule or inconvenience me or cause me too many issues or problems in my relationships. See, I can keep following Jesus and narrow it down to a cerebral exercise where I listen to a sermon and worship him in a song and even go to a Bible study. But it's our bodies where the rubber meets the road. I think that's why it says in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual form of worship. And so God asked for Mary's body. And the consequences were great. Mary must have thought, I'm going to be pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph is probably going to divorce me. My parents are going to disown me. And I'm going to end up all alone. And back then, to be a young woman with no marketable skills and no protection meant poverty and suffering and hardship. The angel didn't answer any of those questions about how this was going to turn out. And notice that Mary didn't ask them. Mary simply said, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said. The handmaiden literally is the lowest female servant. See, what Mary was saying was, I belong to you. My life belongs to you. My body belongs to you. If this is the task that you are giving to me, I accept it. This is an incredible answer. You know, the only braver person to me is Jesus Christ. This young woman, out of all of the characters in the Bible, probably is my greatest hero. God comes to you and me in our circumstances and in our context. And God has put you exactly where you are and given you your gifts and influence and circumstances for a reason. Because he wants to use you for his purposes to advance his kingdom. And what he calls you to do, you can do, though it might seem impossible. It's not birthing the Son of God. And you know, we see the glory of Mary and the halo around her head in the paintings. But we don't see her struggle and her doubt, running and fleeing from place to place, not having a home of her own. But to follow Jesus, he calls you and I to give our body as well. Whether it's to serve the poor, to love and care for the shut-in right next to you, to selflessly care for your children or your sick mother, to lead your team at work like Jesus would lead them, to love the kid in the hallway who everyone else hates, to go on that mission trip, to forgive that person. Like Mary, we must decide. I wish I had an angel, you might say. But God knows how to communicate. He knows how to tell us what he desires for us and through us. And so we must respond like Mary, to decide now, before we even hear, maybe, whenever, wherever, however, I am your servant. For to receive the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to give ours. Which leads me to my final point, what Mary got to do. By saying yes with her body, by setting down her own kingdom so she could embrace his, Mary got to experience in a way that no one ever experienced, the presence of God. Mary said to God, "Come close to me," and he did. She got to experience Jesus Christ in her womb for 9 months, the Son of God kicking in her stomach, breastfeeding him, staring into the eyes of the one who made and was maintaining the universe, watching him grow up and live and preach, watching him be crucified and die, and watching him be raised again. And at the end, do you think she would have traded any of it? No way. For this is eternal life, Jesus says, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so if you want to experience Jesus like Mary did, follow her path and say to the Lord, "My life is yours, my body is yours. Here is my invitation for the fullness of you to dwell in me." See, we can love Jesus, but not experience his life in a vital way. It's possible to only allow him access to one little sliver of my life and to say to him, "Everything else is off limits." But if you want to know him and be close to him like Mary, he calls for everything. Someone once said that he is no fool who does not keep what he cannot in order to gain what he cannot lose. We all pursue something. We all give our lives to something, and life passes. So make sure that you choose wisely. Abandon your plans to embrace God's plan. Allow all of you, including your hands, your heart, your mind, your body, to be used for God's purpose. And you will live a life filled with God's presence. Because in order to receive the life of Jesus Christ, you must be willing to give yours. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example of this young teenage girl who embraced your calling on her life. And we thank you that you show us that your favor for us is not based on what we do, but rather on what you have done. God, it's your love that calls us to you. It's your mercy that brings us to that joyful choice to give all that we might follow you. May your grace be real and evident to us this Christmas season, that we may joyfully give our lives to you as a gift, a token, because you are worthy. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.